The name or the title of this message is The Captain of Our Salvation. The Captain of Our Salvation. Now let's look at verses 1 through 4 and read them without too much comment so that we can reserve our attention for the rest of the verses, the ones we didn't look at last time. The writer of the Hebrews, Paul, says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. That's taken from verse 1 when he said that God spake to our fathers by the prophets, different times, different seasons, different manners, but he's spoken to us by his Son, that great prophet. And therefore, because of the fact that we've heard the Son, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip away from us through neglect or indifference or for whatever reason, let this gospel slip away from us. For he says in verse 2, if the word spoken by angels or prophets was steadfast, and sure, and every transgression and disobedience and refusal to hear received a just recompense of reward. How in this world? And they heard the prophets, they heard the angels, but we've heard the Son. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, so great because of the cost of it, because of the author of it, because of the power of it, because of the grace of it, great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and was confirmed unto us, not that his word needs any confirmation, but nevertheless the Lord saw fit to raise up apostles who were with our Lord, and this message of our Lord, the gospel of his grace, was confirmed to us by them that heard him, by these apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul. God also, for our sakes, bearing them witness, these men preaching the gospel, both with signs and wonders and different miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other languages, healing the sick, even raising the dead. And these gifts of the Holy Ghost given to these men were the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. According to his will. Now verse 5. And this is where we focus on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, where we speak. Though the angels, as messengers of God, are most prominent in the Scriptures, we meet with the angels all the way through the Scriptures. They were prominent. They were used of God mightily, messengers of God. They brought God's word to special people. Abraham had a visit from the angels. They spoke to the prophets. They appeared and spoke to the prophets. The angels appeared to Mary and announced to her the birth of Christ. Angels appeared to Joseph. Angels appeared to the shepherds. Unto you is born the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. The angels announced the resurrection of Christ. When they came to the tomb, found it empty, the angels were sitting on the stone. They said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. When the disciples saw the Lord ascend to glory and stood there on the mountain gazing steadfastly into heaven, the angels appeared. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Angels of God, great, powerful, mightily used of God. Go through the Scripture sometime and see how many times God used the angels. They ministered to Christ. They ministered to Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, so weakened, or there on the Mount of Temptation, so weakened by fasting, the angels came and ministered to him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels came and ministered to him. They ministered to us. Look back there at verse 13, 14 of chapter 1. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They minister to us. The angels are present when we meet to worship. You read that in the scripture. How that angels can be offended by what goes on in the name of God. But he says here in verse 5 that this new heaven and new earth, the world to come, see that, for unto the angels, as great as they are, as powerful as they are, as important as they are, yet God has not put anything in subjection to them in the world to come. The new heaven and new earth, the resurrection, the eternal glory, are not at all subject to the angels. Not in their hands. I know the angels afflict some judgment in the book of Revelation. The angels come with certain judgments. But it's Christ who's the head of the kingdom. It's Christ who's the king, the governor, the father of the new world. In fact, actually, the new heaven, new earth, the things that God's prepared for them that love him, the angels desire to look into. Not only are they not in charge, they're not fully informed. That's right, they're not in charge. Christ is. And they're not even fully informed as much as you are. They haven't experienced salvation as you have. It's Christ. Our Lord prayed in John 17, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's the king. He's the king. All things are subject to him. Let's go back to John 5 and read a couple of verses. Talking about our Lord. All things are given to him, not to the angels. In John 5, verse 21 and 22, listen to this. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment to the Son. Look at verse 25. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Not a voice of an angel, the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So that's who we're talking about, unto the Son. All right, look at verse 6 and 7 now, Hebrews 2. But one in a certain place testified, saying, and this is David, and this certain place is Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands. I've heard preachers and I've read writers that try to apply that to Adam and to us. But this is not Adam, because Adam was not a frail man when God made him. When God made Adam, he wasn't under the angels. He was perfect and holy in the image of God. He had charge of this world. And Adam, secondly, wasn't the son of man. He says in a certain place, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Adam wasn't the son of man. He didn't have a human father. Adam was created by God. And down here in verse 7, he says, you crowned him with glory and honor. And Adam certainly was not crowned with glory and honor. He lost his glory and lost his honor. He sinned against God. It's not Adam. This is our Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? Christ is the man. Behold, the man. Pilate said, the man. He's really the man. The second Adam is the first man is of the earth. Earthly, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And God is mindful of him. God is mindful. God loved him. God showed him particular favor, took his human nature into union with his divine nature. This man took his human nature, made him a body, and made him one, human and divine. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he visited him. He didn't visit him like he did Adam in anger and wrath. He visited Adam in wrath. He visited this man in favor and love. He gave him the Spirit without measure. Supported him and sustained him through all of this walk through the world. Sustained him in all his ways, accepted his person. Mindful of him, visited him, praised him, my son in whom I'm well pleased, raised him from the dead, exalted him above all creation to his right hand. You talk about mindful of him. God's mindful of this man. What is man that thou mind? He's mindful of this man he loves. This man he highly favors. This man is God's man. And he says here in verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels. Why don't you say this? How can you be made a little lower than the angels? A little, this much or this much of that. Now he made him lower than the angels for a little while. You can just write that right in the margin there. For a while, for a little while. He was inferior to the angels for a little while, because he wore because he had a human nature, and a human nature is lower than the angels. He had a sinful. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's lower than angels. The angels had never sinned. He's inferior. He's made for a while lower than the angels because he was made under the law. The angels are not under the law. He was made of a woman. He was made lower than the angels for a little while because he needed the support of the angels. They ministered to him. He was made inferior to the angels because on the cross, God forsook him. And that God never did to an angel, one of the elect angels. But this man, thou made him for a little while lower than the angel, but listen, but wait a minute, that's not the end of the story. It's for a little while. Because this man, born of woman, made under the law, made lower than the angels, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, made sin for us, walked this earth as a representative of all the elect, died on a cruel tree, an ignominious death, buried in a common grave, was raised of God. And this man, God crowned with glory and the highest honor. I read about it a while ago in Philippians 2. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, every name. God did set him over all his works. That's what it says here. For a little while he was lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over all the works of our hands, over all principalities and powers and rulers and angels and kings of the earth and over all things. He's higher than the heavens, this man. There's one God. And there's one mediator between God and men. Don't ever say there's one mediator between God and man, because he's not the mediator of all men. He's the mediator of some men. He's the only mediator between God and men. And he's the man, Christ Jesus. There's the man. God, mindful of him, visited him with favor, power, made him for a little while lower than the angels, but God raised him and crowned him for a little while. For a little while. And God crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of his hands. Now listen to this. Almighty God has put all things, and you can say that over all things, in heaven, earth, and under the earth, in the seas, under his feet. There's not one person, one thing, angels, men, devils, demons, creatures, creation in heaven, earth, seas, a creature that's not under Christ right now and subject to him in all things. And one writer said that subjection can be voluntary or involuntary, but they're still subject to him. Whether they're willing or unwilling, they're still subject to him. Whether they say yes or no, God left nothing that's not under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Thou hast already put all things in subjection unto his feet. Now listen. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing. Nothing. Not even an ant on an anthill. Or a gnat in the air. Or a planet in space. Or a rebel in hell that's not under him. You know what's the? He left nothing. It's not under him. But right now, we see not yet all things put under him. Doesn't look like it right now, does it? Well, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Scripture says he declares the end from the beginning. It's done. It's done. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. And Romans 8 says, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And you don't see it right now, but we're already glorified in Christ. Just like Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But Moses didn't see him slain. David didn't see him slain. Isaiah didn't see him slain, but he was still nevertheless the lamb slain for the foundation of the world. But I've seen him slain. And the things that are going to be from here on are already done, already determined by God. But I don't see it now, but it's done. And one day I will see it. One day you'll see it. And the things we'll see out yonder are already done. They're already under Christ. We see not now all things put under him, but I tell you what we do see, verse 9. We see Jesus. Not with these bodily eyes. I've never seen him with these eyes. But eyes of faith. And he's this same Jesus. I want to show you something. And the angels of God and the preachers of God are very careful to define this. In Acts chapter 1, turn over there for a moment. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, and how vital and important that is, this same Jesus. One who arose, that's the same. One, That's who's at the right hand of God, the man Christ Jesus. Same Christ. Or turn to Acts 2 and listen to Peter at Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 32. Verse 31, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And this Jesus, this same Jesus, hath God raised up, whom we all are witness. This same Jesus God raised. And then verse 36 of Acts 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified. Don't make any mistakes about it. The man whom you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. That's who I'm talking about. That's who I see. We see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. Why? Verse 9, for the suffering of death, that he might in the flesh suffer and die. That's why. That's why he had to become a man to obey the law. He had to become a man to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He had to become a man to suffer on the cross. God can't suffer. God can satisfy, but he can't suffer. Man can suffer, but he can't satisfy. We suffer on and on and on, but never can satisfy God's laws and justice. But Christ, being the God-man, both suffered and satisfied. He became, was made lower than the angels for a little while by the suffering of death. But now, crowned with glory and honor, he was made flesh in order to die, to suffer, to die. In order that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. Taste death. I looked that up. Taste death. John Gill said that's a Jewish phrase met often in their old writings. Tasted death. And it signifies the truth and reality of his death. The truth and reality of Christ's death. He actually experienced death. He actually tasted the bitterness of death under the wrath of God. You'll never taste it. You'll never experience death under the wrath of God. Never will. But he did. Though he continued under it just a short while, it was but a taste. He tasted death. He experienced it. The bitterness of death under the, my God, why have you forsaken me? Nobody can even describe that. Martin Luther hit the desk one day and said, God forsaken God, nobody can understand that. But he tasted death, the bitterness, the gall of death. Not forever, tasted it. For every man, it'd be foolish for a person to assume from this one word that Christ died for the sins of every son of Adam. That'd be just plumb foolish. That Jesus Christ actually experienced and tasted the bitterness and gall of death under the wrath of God for every son of Adam. That would demand universal salvation, wouldn't it? It'd demand it. If he died for me, I can't die. Payment, God's justice cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding shirt's hand, then again at mine. I tell you for whom he tasted death, every son. Look at the next verse. And here you meet three people. For it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. Who's the first person? Him here. It became him. It's the Father. He's the one that made the captain of our salvation the captain. He's the one that made the captain of our salvation perfect. He's the one that accepted his perfect sacrifice. It became God. It became him. Salvation's the work of the Father. It's the gift of the Father, and it's becoming to God. It's worthy of God. It's worthy of his great love. It became him. You ever hear somebody say, that's very becoming? That's very becoming. An act or a word or a gift. That's very becoming of him. He's a generous man. She's a generous woman. She's a kind person. That's just like him. That's just like her to do that. Well, this is just like God to do this. It's becoming to him. It's worthy of him. It's worthy of his love, his great love that gave his son, his great mercy toward them that fear him. It's a gift worthy of God. What shall God give that's worthy of God? This is the greatest. This is the unspeakable gift by an unspeakable God. You can't define the gift, and you can't define the giver. It's so great. But it's worthy of him. That's what Paul said. It's worthy of him. It became him. It became him. All right, we meet with us next in bringing many sons to glory. Not everybody, many sons. Many sons. That's us. Verse 11, for he, listen to this, for both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they that are sanctified are one. Same father, same family, same body. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brothers. He's our brother. We're his brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. And he says in another place, I will declare thy name, Father, to my brethren. In the midst of the church I'll sing praise unto thee. And again, verse 13, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God gave me. Who's this talking about? Captain of our salvation. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He declares the name of God among his brethren in the church, and he calls them my children. You gave me. So he tasted death for every son in bringing many sons to glory. And he's going to bring many, be a number which no man can number, out of every tribe, nation, tongue under heaven. He'll bring them many sons. All right, who's the third person we meet? Listen to it, the captain of our salvation. Christ is called the captain of our salvation because he's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. We were given to him to redeem, given to him by the Father to redeem from the hand of the enemy. He is perfect. His work and obedience were perfect. Listen, made the captain of our salvation perfect. His sacrifice was perfect, and we are perfected through his sufferings. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The captain of our salvation. It was worthy of God, by whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. He'll bring them. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh out of nowise cast out. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Bring us to God. Well, he made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. I hope we never are among those who are ashamed of the blood, the crucifixion, the sacrifice of our Lord. Don't get too modern. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He suffered to bring us to God. And he says in verse 14, in closing, verse 14, for as much then as the children, I and the children which God gave me, verse 13 says, for as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God did, our Lord Jesus, that through death, his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were afraid to die. And in the condition we were in by birth and nature and practice, we had a right to be afraid to die. But not now. He's delivered us. Delivered us. He's delivered us. Through his obedience and death, we are redeemed. Through death, he enabled God to be just and justify us. Through death, he gave us sanctification and holiness and righteousness. Through death, he destroyed Satan. He destroyed Satan and death as far as his people are concerned. Satan can't touch one of his people, much less kill them. Satan is said to have the power of death because he introduced sin, which brought death. And sin and death are the force and power of his kingdom. But we're not in his kingdom no more. We were children of wrath, even as others, under the direction of Satan, but no more. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're not under his power. He's delivered us from him who hath the power of death. Verse 17, wherefore, in all things, it was absolutely, essentially necessary for him to be made like his brethren. If he's not made like us, if he doesn't become a man, he could not be our high priest to offer a sacrifice for our sin or to intercede for us, for the high priest is taken from among men. Secondly, he would have no sacrifice to offer. He had to become a man in order to die. By man came death. By man came life. He died that we might live. He could not be a faithful high priest or a mediator with a perfect righteousness to plead if he had not become a man. So therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made just like his brethren. That's hard for me to comprehend, but it's so. Christ walked this earth just exactly like I'm walking it right now, in flesh and bones and blood and body. But he did it perfectly. That he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. His people. His people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. And he did. He was tempted in all points. As we are. He had a perfect man. Perfect man. He's able to help, succor, enter into our burdens and heartaches who are tempted. As a man in glory, exalted higher than any other creature at the right hand of God. And that man is our Savior, our Lord, our Mediator, who not ashamed calls us brethren, who calls us his children. And where he is, we are. I tell you, that's just the greatest comfort that an old man could have, or a young man, or a woman, or a child. In fact, it's not the most comfort, it's the only comfort. That's our hope in him. That's the reason Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that I've committed to him against that day. The angels don't have anything to do with that day. He does. Full charge. Total. All right, let's sing number 340. Number 340. Nearer. Still nearer, number 340. We'll stand while we sing.